Well, we were singing a little bit the song before also, just about the giving praise to him. Does anybody have something they want to praise him for, thank him for this week? Anybody?
Praising for life.
Praising for life. Gene and I have one to be thankful for. We've been in the house 20 years. Obviously, the roof's 20 years old. And we had a terrible hailstorm in 2008. It really was golf ball size hail. Well, the insurance came out. They said there wasn't enough damage, just a little bit. And they wouldn't cover it. And so, obviously, I had two roofer friends of mine who've been in a long time come out in the last couple of months, and both of them said you have hail damage, but it's old hail damage. But with the company that you're with, it's in your policy, but they haven't enforced it, but they're now enforcing that if it's over 2 years of age, they won't cover it if it's hail damage more than 2 years old. So you got a 50-50 shot about whether they're going to honor it or not. So anyway, kind of debated back and forth, and Gene and I are praying about it. I said, well, let's just go ahead and turn it in. So when I get a call, the person's name was J.R. Phillips, the adjuster. Never met him before. And I mentioned to him Marty, the roofer, that I've known for 35 years. And they both know each other, and they've worked together for the last 25 years. So, all right, I think I'll have Marty show up too when you guys are here. Sure enough, J.R. got up on the roof and said, this damage was from in the past. We should have replaced your roof in 08, and we had an independent adjuster do the adjustment, and he should have given it to you, and we'll honor it when you pay the deductible, and we'll replace your roof. So tomorrow, they're out tomorrow to replace my roof. So anyway, we're just real thankful for it, because obviously it didn't, if they go by the letter of the law, then I wouldn't have been out replacing it all, so which wouldn't have happened right now. anyway, just, you know, we need to give him the praise, because obviously the Lord knew the people and that they knew each other, and it really worked out well, so we're thankful for it. The a saying that goes a lot at work that we just had a turnaround where they put in millions of dollars in the plant, largest turnaround in history, and they always using this term, plan your work and then work your plan. It's always going on. They planned it, and they ended up with thousands of hours put in and not one single injury. Not one person got hurt, and finished within one day of the scheduled turnaround, which is pretty amazing to do all that in budget. But what happens when the unforeseen problems happen? You ever had any unforeseen problems come your way? Your car ever break down? You know, I think of Jesse and Gus just after they moved in, the air conditioner goes out. And then Jesse's truck breaks down, and then Gus's truck messes up. Well, things happen, don't they? I'll just give you an update, too. What about the health issues? You think about it, Laura and Kenneth. Laura's just found out she's expecting. Well, she's 43 and he's 50, and they were supposed to come back to the States in December. And because of the opened up the country, they can't come back because they don't have a direct flight. And the doctor said it's too high a risk pregnancy. She could lose the baby if she had to make all those different stops. And the direct flight now, they had them, was for $900. They're now going to $4,000 apiece from Hong Kong to the U.S. So obviously, to be praying for them, they now can't make it until Thanksgiving of next year. But they're in Hong Kong. They only have a place to live for 1 month because they were supposed to be gone. He's serving in the church because he knows so many different languages, one of the largest churches in Hong Kong, but they don't know how long they'll be able to keep him on staff because of what China's doing to Hong Kong and religion things. So a lot of times you look and there's problems, but the Lord's taking care of it so far. But still, there, you know, we have issues. Tung Pi, with what all's going on, it's not on our news, but 18 cities have been bombed and destroyed by the military in one province alone. They have a deal, if any people, if five people or greater are seen in the streets, the military can open up fire and kill them. So you think about it, it doesn't take much for five people to be in a place. Again, so problems are all over. And so I think it's important for us to think about it, and I want to look at that. We wanted to title this problem solving, so let's think about it. Problem solving. Part of this we've already did doing the book of James, but I think first of all to recognize you and I are guaranteed problems. We're guaranteed trials. And so I think it's important, and we often get caught up with why me, but in James chapter 1, what does it say? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So how many of us are going to have them?
All of us.
All of us. But all of them will be different. But every one of us is going to have them. So I think it's important then, the guarantee of problems is, one is there's a pattern. We're all going to have it. But we have a possibility. It says, consider it all what?
Joy.
How can you consider a trial or a problem joy? He goes on, because it produces endurance and it can make you perfect and complete. So you're joyful about what it produces, not joyful about going through it. I think it's important. When people in the sports world or anything else since the football season, how many in August just love saying, I'm going to love going to two-a-day practices or three-a-day practices in the August heat? But in order to get in shape, they have to do what? To learn the plays, you have to do it. So I think it's important, the guarantee of problems. We have the possibility, but again, it's up to us as to whether we want to, woe is me, Lord, get me out of here, instead of, Lord, what can I learn? But we have a problem. If you remember, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, in verse 5. Any of you ever lack wisdom? Two of us. Okay. You know, you're facing difficulties all the time. People come up, how many times do people come up to you and ask your opinion? I mean, that is a dangerous position too, because how many of us are praying about it when we go to give an answer? And so I think it's important. So we're told then to pray, but remember in James 1 it says to pray how? Okay, pray believing and walking of faith. So this is the first part, the guarantee of problems. What's my focus during trials or problems? It's usually on the problem. That's correct. And we need to get our focus off the problem and on what? So I think it's important. What can it produce? You know, fixing our eyes on Jesus and so on. What can I learn? What's the purpose? Do we ever ask the Lord, instead of getting me out of it, what do you want to teach me? Because if I don't learn on this problem, what's going to happen? You're going to get another one. And if you don't learn it from that one, what's going to happen? How many of us have been in them one after another for some time? And so I think it's important. What do you want me to teach me from this? Because it's going to keep coming until I learn it. So I think it's important then what it produces. But second thing, besides the guarantee of problems, what about the greater than your problems? Do you know somebody who's greater than your problems?
No.
We have somebody who's greater than our problems. Let's just think about it. When you look, you know, we hear it a lot at funerals, but we can quote it probably. What about Psalms 23? Let's just start. I know you probably learned it like I did in a different translation, but how does Psalms 23? David's writing. It says, "Lord is what? I shall not. He maketh me what? He leadeth me beside. He restores my." He guides me in the path of righteousness for
his name's sake.
What does the next thing say? Even though I walk through the valley of what? Okay, you think about it. If you're sheep, does a sheep want to walk through a valley when you have sides where you have enemies can be on either side? But he's going with us. It's important to recognize God's presence with us. He's greater than our problems. He's with us. It's interesting also, it talks about the rod and the staff. The shepherd have to use the rod on the opposition. How did David fight off the bear, and how did he fight off the predators? You have the club and you also had his sling. You had to be practicing and look at it. So we have this shepherd who's there with us. So I think it's important to recognize we have a partner. His presence is there, but he also has provision, his rod and his staff. So when we're in the middle of it, if things happen, God has allowed it to happen. It's interesting with all of them throughout. Look, think of David in the book of, of Daniel. Daniel went from one to another. Chapter 1, what does he have? You remember he was taken in captivity. Then you have the food issues. Then he was told, we're going to kill you off. You can't interpret a dream, and I'm not going to even tell you the dream. Then you get to chapter 3, and you have the fiery furnace. And you get to chapter 6, and you remember you have the, when he's supposed to, in the lion's den. And he's also supposed to do the handwriting on the wall. I mean, he did, you think about just one thing after another, and would you consider him a righteous man? Okay, so I think it's important to recognize they're going through it. Moses, all of them going through one, but notice they kept turning to the Lord who was there with them. It's interesting, so they had this, his presence, and then we talked about prayer. And I want us to look into one that talks about prayer. Let's look at an example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Greater than your problems, his presence, but then also the part on prayer. And I want to look at this because I think it's really interesting. It's talking about Jehoshaphat, which was one of the good kings that you had in Judah. And if you notice, the problem that you had is in verse 1 and 2.
What did I say?
Second Chronicles, okay. I'm looking at it. I don't know why you can't see it. Second Chronicles chapter 20. And notice it says in verse 1 and 2. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Okay, so if that's the case, you're going to have a superior army with a lot more people coming up against you. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against us, you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, so notice in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judea. Well, notice then, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. I think it's important to notice then, is there a real problem?
Yes.
Do they recognize the problem?
Yes.
They're not denying the problem. But notice the leadership is smart enough, Jehoshaphat's smart enough to say what? We've got to turn to the Lord. It's also interesting that people came from every single city to seek the Lord. Does that happen today? Okay, the same thing happened for our church. How many of us are coming together and seeking the Lord? What is it we're doing? We have greater than our problem. We have somebody on our side, but how many of us are stopping to seek, what does God want us to do? I mean, this place, these people, there's no way we can stand up against this group. What should we do? Or turn it over to you. Can we save money fast enough in our little church to ever afford a building? We're going backwards. I mean, the cost of living in Owosso is rising so much faster. The amount of money we have is not a little bit more than what we have, but not much. But in the last 15 years, has the cost of buildings gone up in Owosso? Okay. Notice then, what do they do then? They have a problem, so they proclaim a fast. If you proclaimed a fast today, how many do you think would fast? It's interesting. How many would gather and pray? So notice then they come. Notice in verse 5 then, it's interesting when you start looking at it, they had a problem, a proclamation. Now we have a prayer. And in verse 6 then, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Art thou not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hands, so that no one can withstand against thee. Do they know God's place? Yep. All right. It's interesting what he now tells them, the promises of God. Didst thou not, our Lord, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? They lived in it and built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this throne before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in distress, thou wilt hear and deliver us. Isn't that what they were told to do? You know, they're claiming God's word. So they have a partner, and the partner is not just God, the partner is also God's word. You and I have the same partners. Notice they're told to, Now, it's interesting in verse 10, then, notice what he also tells in the path. Now, behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from it, did not destroy them. God, you told us not to go there. Now they're coming after us. We followed you by not going after them. They're not coming after us. We're being obedient. Notice then, behold how they're rewarding us for coming to drive us out from thy possession which thou hast given us as an inheritance. So, is he being honest before the Lord in prayer? Hey, Lord, we've done everything you told us to do so far as that goes. We're turning to you. It's too great for us. What do we need to do? You're greater. You're over everything. It's interesting when you start looking at us in the prayer then, what he says, in verse 12, O our God, will thou not judge them? Notice the three things he said. We are powerless before this great multitude. One, powerless. Nor do we know what to do. And our eyes are on thee. Pretty good place to be, isn't it? We can't do it. They're too great for us. We don't know what to do. And we're turning to you. What do we do? Notice it says, and all of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Who's all there? Everybody. The whole family, everyone from all the different cities, all of them are in agreement, turning to the Lord, asking for help. Notice then, that was the prayer. They're powerless, they're clueless, but they're focused on God. Good place to be. Then notice the plan. What do we do, God? We have no idea. We can't do it on our own. Notice what's interesting, what God says in verse 14. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jeziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. I tell you what, the son of, got all the way down to the different sons, the son of Asaph. He said, notice it's interesting in 15. And he said, listen, all of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle is
not yours. God's.
It's not yours, it's whose? And how many times do we make it ours when it's not ours? If he is the shepherd, the battle is whose?
His.
If he's supposed to provide for us, it's whose job?
His.
How many times are we taking over his job? And so notice then, he's saying right there, the plan is, the battle is not yours. Now, interesting, notice in 16, tomorrow go up against them. Now, how are you going to feel about this? You know, really, what would you do? God's saying go up against them. Was it any different when he says, okay, I want you to go step your foot in the flooded Jordan River? He didn't part it until he stepped in it. I mean, you think about it. We have to go forward. He tells them to go up. He even tells them where you're going to find them. But then 17, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord in your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face him. The Lord's with you. Okay? Superior army? You're supposed to go out and face it. And the superior army, when they see you, they're going to think what? Notice then they bow down and they do exactly what they turn. Notice in verse 20 then, they're told to go face them. What did they do in verse 20? They rose up early. What would you and I do? Tomorrow you're supposed to go face them. 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 12, 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Oh, it's getting darker. I guess I'll go up there. I can't hardly see me now. Isn't that the same thing that Abraham did? He rose up early to take Isaac. I mean, think about it. God gave him a plan. He tells him what to do. And notice it wasn't just one. It's they rose up early. And what happens then God causes them to turn against each other and they basically wipe each other out. And they just came in and cleaned up the spoils. And God said the battle is not whose. And he took care of it. He didn't tell them how he's going to take it or anything else. But he took care of it. So I think it's interesting when you think about it, when we have this, do we have somebody greater than our problems on our side? He's present with us, but he's waiting on us to pray And then if you notice also, he then will give us a plan of what to do. Right now, we don't have a plan on that kind of stuff. We're just basically asking the Lord what to do. And I think for a lot of us, it's that way. And I think it's important, too, also, when you're talking about greater than our problems, we have a purpose, too. If you remember in Romans 8:28, remember, we quote it often. And what does it tell us? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's first condition. And second one, called according to his purpose. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it's important. A lot of times I don't think we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and why all things aren't working out, because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But God has a plan for us. It's interesting when you look at Psalms 138. And Psalms 138 and verse 8, David is speaking. And he says, "The Lord, thou will accomplish what concerns me. I trust in you, and you're going to make it happen." When was David crowned king? At approximately what age? He was a teenager. So for even numbers, I'd say 16. When did he actually become king? Saul chased him around. He was 30 before he comes king. Does he know what the plan is? God said he was going to be king. He anointed him, didn't he? And he's supposed to have a promise. And notice he's running around for 14 years. How much of his life is that? I mean, that's a long time. Did Moses know he was supposed to lead the children of Israel out when he was 40? You remember he killed the Egyptian thinking that they knew who he was. And notice it wasn't God's timing. And he did it in his own way. He then had spent 40 years as a shepherd, which greatly helped him, I'm sure, to lead people later. And he went and became the most humble man to ever walk the face of the earth. We have to follow God's plan, but I think it's important. God has a purpose for us, even though we don't see the purpose. Did Gideon see the purpose? No. But just like, so let's think about it. Do I focus on the problem, or do I focus on the purpose? What do most of us focus on? We usually focus on the problem. Do I share my problems? People come to Jehoshaphat, gave him the report. Jehoshaphat then gets everybody to come together, doesn't he? And they turn it over to the Lord. Now think what happens when people come to you and I for advice. We need to do the same thing. Before we give people advice, have we prayed about it first? Or have we been praying about it before they come? It's really, really important that we do that beforehand, because we could be giving them advice that's not what God would want. So I think it's important. So one is, we're guaranteed problems, right? The second one, are we? Do we have somebody who's greater than our problems with us? So the third thing I like to think about, how many of us are garnishing from the problems of our past? Are you gaining insight from the past? Do you have a partner? When Paul was in prison in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do what? All things through Christ who what?
Strengthens me.
And he was living in a pristine place, wasn't he? Two verses earlier, what did he say? I have learned to be content. So I think we need a garnish from the problems of the past to help us today. How many of you don't get near as anxious about things today that you might have 10 years ago? How many of you look at things today and 10 years ago or 20 years ago they would be mountains, and now you just think that's a molehill, okay? You know? I remember I used to, if my football team lost, oh, I'd be moping around, I'd be terrible. I'm just like, okay, you know? I wasn't out there playing. It didn't, okay. I'd rather they win, but they lose. You know? It's amazing how we do that. We think about the partner. What about in Hebrews 13:5? What does it tell us? I will never
leave you
nor forsake you. Okay? We may not see him, but he's there. When you think about when the three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, when did the others know that the fourth was there? Do you think the three knew that the Lord was with them? And God granted that the other people could see it. But the Lord was with them even though others couldn't see it. And it certainly didn't look like anybody was with them when you get thrown into that fiery furnace. When Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. But he was with them. In 1 Peter 5, will you cast all your cares on him for he cares for us. And so I think it's important. Look over, I think it's one we need to look when you think about this garnishing our problems, one we have a partner. Look over in 2 Corinthians 7. We have a partner with the Lord, but I think it's something else that we need to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, complex without, fears within. That's pretty tough, isn't it? When you got it from every side. But notice what interesting what he says. But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by coming of who? So you have a partner, you can the Lord's helping, but other believers can help. How many times do you realize how important you can be in somebody else's life? By word you say, by just your presence, just by listening. Other people are so important. We often don't think that we are of any importance, but God's left us for a reason. And helping that encouraging that you can do for somebody else. Titus, just by coming, help them. And it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when we see that. I think it's important to recognize that partner, garnishing. What helped us is what people, is our partner with the Lord, but our partner with other people. Believers. Second one, what about possibilities? Since you're in 2 Corinthians, turn back to chapter 1. Notice in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, who comfort us in our affliction so that we might be able to
comfort those.
So why might the Lord have allowed you to go through a difficult time? To help somebody else. Well, I don't want to go through that. Well, the Lord would help you. He now wants you to help somebody else. And I think it's important, so many garnishing from our problems, one is we have a partner, the Lord, we have partners of each other, but the possibility is we can use what God has allowed us to go through, helped us go through, to help somebody else get through it. And I think it's important to look at. Another one beside that is you stop and you think of the possibility. If you remember in Mark 10, you remember when Jesus is speaking, says, "When with man it is impossible, with what God, what?
Nothing.
Okay, so I think it's impossible. It's something to think about. It is the possibilities. It may be impossible for us, just like it was with Jehoshaphat, but with God it is possible. And it's amazing when those kind of things happen. The third thing, besides the partner and the possibility, what about our perspective? What about our perspective? When the children of Israel, originally, when they sent out the spies, when the first one group comes back, the spies come back, and what do they say? And remember, they were already told the land was theirs, right?
Yes.
And what did the spies say?
It did.
Oh, it is for you. It's really a great land, but hey, we're going to be nothing but grasshoppers, right? Of course, you had two that said we can, Joshua and Caleb. Okay, the second time when they send them in, 40 years later, how many went in? You remember, just two went in. You remember, the two spies went in. Remember, that was with Rahab. And what does it tell us when you think about it? Let's just look at it. Look over in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24. Did they see a walled city?
No.
Well, they had a walled city because remember, Rahab led them over the side. Look at 24. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands and all the inhabitants of the land. Moreover, they have melted away before us. Notice the difference in the perspective. Is it the same group of people they're going up against? One says there's no way we can do it. And the next ones come in and say what? It's ours. Now it's ours because of what God has told us. It's not ours because we're, you know, making something up. But God has given it to us. He's telling us to do it. No, we need to go do it. I think it's important to recognize the perspective. They can't do it on their own, but with God's help and He's told us to do it, we can do it. And that can garnish from the past. After seeing everyone die in the wilderness for not doing it, do you think that might have helped them think about it this next time they go? You think about it. You see all that for that many years. All that death that you see in front. When God tells you to do something the next time, are you going to do it? I think another one you think about it is that of a path change. You garnishing from problems. You remember in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit won't allow Paul on the missionary journey to go a certain location, they're being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And then they said, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? You close the doors, we don't know what to do. They pray about it, and then what happens? They have the Macedonian call to come across to Greece. So the problems can be there, loss of job, health, whatever it might be. But God may be wanting to change the path. Okay, garnish whatever we're at. Okay, what does God want me to do? He's changing the directions. He's changing whatever. Okay, so what do you want me to do? What would you and I do if we were that? How do we get over there? What kind of money do we have to get over there? You know, they don't ask those questions. Why? Because they're told to what? They're told to go. It's interesting, too. Only one was told that got the vision, but notice it says we perceived God wanted us to do this. We were all praying, and God showed it to one person, and they recognized all of it coming from God. The path changed. So think about it. So here you have it. Are we guaranteed problems? Okay. So we can look at them with joy, knowing what they produce. And I think it's important when we look at it, what it produces. The second thing, I think, when we look at it, when we're looking at the greater than our problems, we have somebody there that's going to help us. So do I share my problems? Do I help carry somebody else's problems? In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, it says that we're told to bear each other's burdens that are too great. In verse 5, it says carry your own burdens. But when somebody has a burden that's too great, you and I are told to help carry. We need the partners. We have a partner of the Lord helping us, partner of the Word helping us, and we have partners of fellow believers helping us. And then let's garnish from the problems. What can I learn from? What can I learn from? And how is that going to help me, direct me in the future?